things in the Bible. We've looked at a new nature. We've looked at being a new creation. Last week, we looked at a new moon. We had an interesting study on that. But tonight, I want to look at a new thing. You say, what's a new thing? Well, we'll get there before we're done, I hope. But a new thing. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves against the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You know, as we begin this story, we see some characters, and I'm just going to go through and look at a few of the characters that are in this story. The first thing I want you to notice is, am I still not on?
All right, how about now? I'd say I'm on now. Sorry about that. One of the first people I want to look at, bring me a little bit back down, if you will, after turning that on. Thank you. Is Moses. Very famous. He wrote the he penned the first five books of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author, we know. And we think about Moses in this situation. We know that he has a role that God's given to him. What is his role? Remember, this is Bible study, all right? As close as I get to teach Sunday school for a while. So, what is his role? He's a leader. Is that right? He's really, even in a sense, a ruler, because he's going to be a judge for them at some point. Not a judge as in the sense of judges, but he was settling their disputes. He was really their authority. Is that right? When we think about his role, is that because he was elected as their leader? Did they all sit down and take a vote and say, oh, I think Moses is the guy? No, I think he was least likely to become he was voted least likely to become the ruler of the Israelites somewhere about his high school year, his senior year of high school there in Egypt, okay? But he was certainly their ruler. What were some of the responsibilities that he had as a ruler? What do you think? What did he do? What do rulers do? What does an authority do? What did Moses do? What's that? He leads the people, right? Was it just wherever he wanted to go? Was he just deciding from day to day, I think we'll go this way, I think we'll go that way? Now, listen, I know I'm being a little elementary, but I want you to really understand the basis of Moses' authority. It was not of his own. He was not his own authority. You understand that it was God appointed. It was divine appointment that Moses was their leader. And in that, he was to guide them. He was to lead them. But what else? You realize he was there to protect them as well? Any good leader is going to protect the flock. You'll see in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter alone, two times he goes to God and God says, just get out of the way so I can wipe these people out. And he intercedes on their behalf, not once, but twice. He was protecting those people. I don't have it on my outline, but I'll tell you this. He had a love for those people. He had a love for them. He led them. He loved them, but he protected them. These were the responsibilities. Listen, when you think about leadership, a lot of times somebody sees a manager in the office and they think, well, they have all the authority, they have all the rights, they have all the privileges. What they don't see are the responsibilities. And when you have authority, what comes along with that is a responsibility. You're responsible primarily to the one that gave you that authority. You realize if you work for a factory and you are a lead on a shift, you are responsible to your employer to make sure that you're making that company money. That's your responsibility. Well, listen, Moses had a responsibility to God for the authority that God had trusted him with. But there's another main character in this story, and that's Korah. We're going to read on just a little bit more. In verse 5 it says, "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." And Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister to him." You realize that he is a Levite. He's an assistant to the priest. And so he was able, he had a responsibility that many of the people, many of those men in Israel would have looked up to them. I mean, they got to minister to God before the people. What a great privilege they had. Now, they weren't the priests or the high priests, you understand, but they were still laboring in the temple. They had a position, really, of prominence, if you will. Now, it's not the prominent position, but it was still a position of prominence. So if you understand what's happening, this fellow by the name of Korah, who is ministering, he's a service in the tabernacle, he's ministering to the congregation, and he looks and he says, listen, Moses gets all the accolades. Aaron is the one that gets to do and be seen by everybody ministering to God. And I don't see why we can't do all that ourselves. He had a rebellious heart. And he was rebelling against the authority that God had placed in his life. That's not a small thing. As a matter of fact, the whole contest, if you really look at it, is around the worship of God. He says, you're going to take these censers. You know what these censers were? Think of like a little pail. It was made out of brass. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you read the end of the story, you're going to find out that they beat these 250 censers flat, and they make a covering of brass over the altar. And so you realize then that they're just something not really big, but something that you could put just a couple of coals in, and then you could put some spices in there, and it would let out I remember when I was in the, it would let out a smell and some vapor. When I was in Roman Catholic Church, Joe, do you remember those things they used to walk down? And I had to carry something like that for the, and it's, I tell you, it made my eyes water. I thought I was in a gas chamber. It was terrible. But you have 250 of those, and really what they're representative is a representation of prayer, talking to God, okay? And so you have then, this contest that is put up. There's a little bit of irony through the whole thing if you think about it. Here they are challenging Moses' authority, and every time Moses tells them to do something, they do it. You come out tomorrow. Okay, I'll come out tomorrow. There's just a little bit of irony. I believe God has a sense of humor, and you can almost see it in this story in a way. But here is Korah is leading this rebellion, and he gets 250 people. I want you to think about what Moses felt when he walked outside. I think probably he knew that this was brewing. He wasn't an ignorant man. He's a very wise man. And I think he might have seen something like this coming. And so he says, listen, you come out tomorrow. And I don't know. I don't want to read too much into Scripture. But I just think maybe he's expecting a handful of people. And he walks outside. Instead of seeing 5 or maybe 10 people, there are 250 people. By the way, he's looking at some friends. He's looking at some people that he has ministered alongside and walked with. They said they're men of renown. They're people that everybody knows. And so Moses would have been brushing shoulders with these people. And I wonder how hurt he is when he looks down and sees those men that should be supporting his leadership instead challenging his leadership. Here these men had a special place of service. They had no appreciation for the position that God had saw fit to use them. There's no gratitude. There was this really expectant mentality that says, I deserve more. We, in our day, in our culture, we call it a welfare mentality, right? I deserve it. Why? Because I'm breathing. But I'm telling you, that's not a new scenario. This is something that's been going on even since the days of Moses. And they showed up and they say, well, I don't know why you think you're so good and why you're taking it all upon you. And they say, you're taking too much upon yourself. We saw his responsibilities. I want you to see something about his rebellion. Oh, I can't believe those are all going to go over again. Okay. I hope I don't have the same thing three times in a row. I do. Wow. All right, here we go. We see his responsibilities. I want you to see his rebellion. There's two things, really, that he is attacking Moses over. The first one we've already seen. He says, you're taking too much on you. And in a sense, what he is saying is, all the authority is too centralized. You have all the authority and I don't have any. Do you know, you may not, but I hope you realize that when somebody's rebelling against authority and they're leading other people to rebel against that authority, oftentimes there are two purposes that they are rebelling. The first one is a stated purpose. That's what they're telling everybody else. And in this case, he's saying, listen, Moses has too much of the power. He has too much of the authority. In a little bit, we're going to read, and God reveals what the unspoken purpose was. The first one was it was too centralized. The unstated purpose was more of it needs to go to me. He wants to be the priest. He wants to be the one that is doing all the really being in the spotlight. And I hope you understand that. What was Moses' first response when he realized that these 250 people were out there? You realize what his first response was? His response? He fell right on his face and began to pray to God. When he looked out, now I don't know about you, but when somebody attacks you, or when somebody attacks me, it's very easy to get self-defensive. And say, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, he prayed about it before he ever opened his mouth. Now, Moses was one given to anger fits from time to time. But in this instance, we can see that he stops what he's doing, and he just immediately bows down. In verse 4, it says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. I want you to continue with me and verse 6, it says, this do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, or separate, okay? Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. He's rebuking them in this instance. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? You see, that is, he didn't say anything about that to Moses. He didn't say, Moses, I should be the priest. No, he says, listen, we all can discern God's will, but what was he really after? He had his own motive, he had his own agenda, and he was trying to get rid of Moses and really in Aaron so that he could stand in their stead. He wasn't so much concerned, by the way, about the spiritual aspect, about talking to God. What he liked is the people were going to look to him as though he were the mediator between them and God rather than Aaron or Moses. He wanted the spotlight. He wanted more attention. He wanted everybody's high approval of who he was. Verse 11 continues, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Here's two Reubenites. They're in this rebellion as well. Now I want you to see, they're going to hurl some accusations at Moses. Not only do they hurl accusations at his actions, but they will accuse him and attack his motives of why he's doing something. And verse 13 says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? Time out right here for a second. Is that even true? Where did Moses lead them out of? Out of Egypt. What was their place? They were nothing more than slaves. By the way, they were desperate. They weren't eating anything but leeks, which are onions, and they wanted to go back to that. And here he's really romanticizing where they came from. Can I tell you, this is a completely emotional response. It's not based in fact at all. As a matter of fact, there's no fact in this. He's saying, not only did you not, he says, you brought us from a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. But except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Listen, he's saying, you've taken us out of a place that we were flourishing. We were doing so well. If you remember, right before they left, they had to go gather their own straw to try to make production. And they weren't doing so well at it. And they were getting beaten over it. It was a terrible situation for them. And here this man is saying, oh, it was so great and you've led us out of this wonderful place. What is he trying to do? He's trying to cause other people to have this emotional response, not based in fact, but instead just based on emotion. Yeah, they're miserable right now. Things are not going great. But whose fault is it? Well, Eliab's about to try to blame it on them. I'm sorry, Dathan and Abiram are trying to blame it on Moses. He says, moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Let me stop right there before I explain the next phrase. What is he saying? He's saying, we had a great place, now we're in a miserable place, and you promised us that you're going to take us to an even better place. And we're not there, and it's all your fault. Whose fault was it they didn't go into the promised land? It was their fault. It was their lack of faith. It was their unbelief. It wasn't Moses' fault. It was their failure to believe. We don't have time to go back and look at it, but it was the nation that had turned their back on God's promises. But it says, will thou put out the eyes of these men? What is he saying there? He's not saying that it's really kind of a colloquialism. Are you trying to pull the wool over their eyes? Are you going to fool them? Are you going to keep giving them promises? Are you going to keep giving them hope? Oh, listen, we're tired of listening to it. That's what he's saying. And I'll tell you, they probably were. They were now experiencing the judgment that they received because of their unbelief. And it wasn't pleasant for them. And they were looking for somebody to blame. Do you realize somebody that is rebelling in their heart against God wants to blame everybody else except for their own actions? I mean, we can be excuse-generating machines. And we can especially, I think there's a phrase for it now called gaslighting. You say you never heard that before, maybe. What does that mean? It means you're blaming someone else for the problems that you're in. For the difficulties you're experiencing, you make somebody else feel responsible for that. And that's where they were in this situation. And so what did they say? He said, we're not going to come up. And Moses was very wroth, it says in verse 15, and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. He's saying, I haven't profited from my leadership. I haven't done anything that a despot would do to any of these people. And I think he's praying about the offering that's going to take place tomorrow morning. He's already thinking about the future and how that they're all going to come before the Lord. And he's asking God to vindicate him. You notice he doesn't give them a direct response at this point. He's trusting the Lord to take care of the situation. Verse 16 goes on to say, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. He see his responsibility, so his rebellion. I want to see what his recompense is. That would be his reward. What is the reward that he gets for his rebellion? It's so ironic to me, even when you see a young person that is rebelling against their authority, and they are fighting against it, and they say, I want to be out on my own, I want to have my own rules, and I want to do this thing myself. And when they get what they think they want, oftentimes it's destructive to their lives. And there's people around them saying, listen, don't do that, don't go there. And they just say, no, 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 you can't tell me what to do. That's Korah's problem. Moses, I'm tired of you telling me what to do. Well, he gets a new thing for his reward. Verse 19 says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto the congregation. I want you to understand, who's doing the gathering? The rebel. He says, all right, everybody, come on, take a look. It's time that I'm in charge here. And he's gathering everybody. And isn't it interesting? We know the end of the story. It's kind of like Haman building the gallows and having everybody come out. In a sense, he is gathering a witness of his own execution, and he doesn't even know it yet. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one sin, so one man's sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation. What is it? He understood what God was saying. God was saying, Moses, just put yourself over here, and I'm just going to clean house. I'll tell you, this is one of the highlights of Moses' life. To be under attack, to have not only his authority challenged, but his integrity challenged. And to sit there and say, no, God, listen. Don't deal with them that way. That's what agape love is. When you're not being loved and you choose to love regardless. By the way, you can't do that. Not in your own strength. It's only through Christ can we love others with the type of love that God has loved us with. That is Moses the intercessor, part one. Verse 23 continues, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Isn't it interesting, as we read this story, there are many that are behind Korah, certainly 250, but the rest of the congregation is sensing that something is not good is going to happen to them. There's this great competition. Korah is now gathering everybody and saying, come on, come on. And so everybody's showing up, and Moses goes out and says, listen, I wouldn't stand over there if I were you. And guess what? They were wise enough to listen and hearken unto their leader, their authority, and move and separate themselves from those rebels. And what happened? They didn't experience God's chastisement, God's judgment. Verse 28. And Moses said, hereby shall he know the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. He said, I didn't think of these things. I've been given these things of the Lord. He said, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that God gave this directly to him. And I'll just tell you, my sanctified imagination sometimes runs a little wild. And I think to myself, I wonder if God had given him liberty to set the parameters of the contest. And so Moses is saying, okay, this is how I've decided that the contest is going to run. If these people live to 60 years old or 70 years old, then God hasn't sent me. But, I love what he says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and then he explains what this new thing is. If the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. You know what it doesn't say then? It doesn't say that the Lord has, or that these men have provoked me. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, I had it underlined. Oh, in verse 5, it says, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. He understood where his authority came from. And now the rest of the congregation was going to learn where that authority came from as well. In verse 31, they experienced the judgment of God. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave under that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. We're going to stop right there for just a second. They were experiencing God's judgment. We're going to run out of time, but I want you to understand the congregation still didn't learn the lesson. Later on, they're still going to go to Moses and said, you killed those guys. They just didn't get it. But before we move on, when I think about this new thing, it really, certainly we talked about Moses and we talked about Korah and we looked at some of the other players. But if we don't stop and learn something about who God is from this passage, and really we'll have missed the main point of this passage. So I want you to think just for a moment and tell me, what does this teach us about who God is? Anybody? Certainly. His sovereignty. I think we see his sovereignty on several different levels, right? One of the levels is he gets to choose who he puts in charge. Not only that, he can choose how he executes his judgment as well. So certainly we see his sovereignty in that. What else do we see in this? Yes, sir. His justice? Absolutely. Was Moses vindicated? He was. Did Moses vindicate himself is the question. He did not. He allowed God to vindicate him. But certainly we see God's justice in that. What else do we see from about God in this story? What's that? We're going to get to that in just a second, because I think we need to be careful with that. I've seen some preachers get up there and they preach, touch not the Lord's anointed from this passage. And I think you better be very, very careful. I think it does say a lot about authority and God's respect for authority and what he expects of us submitting to our authority. But we'll get to that in just a second, Joel. I appreciate that. What about it? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure Moses, of course, he did fast-track that thing and say, tomorrow morning. But you're right. Certainly we can see God's timing and all of that. What about his holiness, John? His mercy? He allowed them to clear out? I didn't write it down, but there's a greater aspect of his mercy that's seen than even that. You'll notice that it says that his house was taken in and his family. But if you look in Psalms, you're going to find several Psalms that are written not to, but by the sons of Korah. And in that, God allowed these men, and one of them says, no place I'd rather be than in the tabernacle, worshiping God. They got the message. They understood that. So absolutely, you see the mercy of God. I think you also see his holiness, right? He's not going to allow rebellion to stand. He wouldn't allow it in the children of Israel. And I'll tell you, my friends, this evening, he will not allow it in our lives to go on forever. I think we see his disdain for rebellion. Certainly we see, what about his power? I read, not this time, but I've studied this passage in the past, and I remember reading something about someone thought that there was a sinkhole or a seismic activity, and I said it would take more faith to believe that an earthquake just happened to happen under somebody that had just been accused of rebellion and the plan laid out than for someone to believe that God had opened the earth. But I will tell you this, that it certainly shows the power of God. I mean, he just opened that thing up. Those people went in, fire devoured several people, and he closed it right back up. The 250 were devoured by fire. And so we see God's power, his holiness, his sovereignty, certainly his mercy. But I want to ask you this, and Joel touched on it. We're not going to take time to read it, but I hope you'll write down 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13, and Romans chapter 13. But God says a lot about our authority. And I want to just take about 2 or 3 minutes. I know I'm going to eat into our prayer time, but I think it's important to spend a few minutes in identifying who our authority is today. Now, when the teenagers are here, or if you have young people, that's the easy answer. Mom and dad are the immediate authority. Is that right? Absolutely. That's an authority. That is a God-ordained authority. And when we rebel against that as teenagers or as young people, listen, we can expect God's judgment in that. But who else is our authority, even as adults? What's that? The government. Break that down a little bit, specifically. I mean, I think it's not just one man sitting in at the White House is our authority, right? What about the people that we may not even agree with? How many of you are excited to have to deal with somebody from DHHS, the Health and Human Services? Usually, most of us have a suspicion. I think some of them are doing great work. There's a lot of kids that need to be taken out of homes that are abusive. But are they not an authority? I'm just saying we cannot pick and choose which authorities. What about the IRS? I'm ready to lead a revolt, but no. Yeah. I'm for defunding them. Listen, we have such a great privilege. In a real way, we get to choose who our rulers are. But the Jews of Israel didn't get that opportunity. The Jews under Roman oppression certainly didn't get that opportunity. And they were still told to submit to the authority over them. All I'm saying is when there is a God-ordained authority, we need to be very careful about exerting our will over theirs. When we rebel, when we try to take that which God has not given to us. I mean, we certainly think of the police, but what about your boss? What about your employer? Is he an authority in your life? Well, if you agree to work for him or her, and they're going to pay you to their wives or to their children. I'm not talking about a despot. I'm not talking about the employer. I'm not talking about Moses to the children of Israel, but there is a God-ordained authority in the home, and there is a structure that God has given. I don't think I've ever preached on authority in this way since I've been here, but I fear that we as Americans have this idea that we don't need to put ourselves under any authority that we don't agree with. I tell you, I certainly didn't agree with the previous 8 years, but we are still bound by the authority that God has ordained. And so when we do that, as a matter of fact, let's just take, I've already eaten most of our time up. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. I think it's just too important not to pass by. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Well, I'm sorry, we'll go back to verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Listen, verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, what is that well-doing? That is submitting to the authority. For so in well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Back when Peter was writing this, Nero was in charge. He had just blamed the Christians for burning down Rome. They were really being hunted down, and still there was a command for them to submit to their authority. I don't know about you, I'd find it difficult to submit to Nero. These Christians were being martyred. But he was saying, listen, rather than reacting to the accusations, just continue to submit yourself, and they will be forced. Really, that idea of silence has the idea of being muzzled. They won't be able to make any accusation against you as you submit yourself to the authority that God has given you. I'll tell you, that's a powerful witnessing tool. I think it's hard if you're standing in front of a judge for breaking the law to sit there and try to witness for Christ. Now, I believe God can use you wherever he puts you. I know Joseph ended up in prison, okay? But let it be not because we deserve it, but because that's where God wants us to be. All right. Let's go ahead and, fellas, collect those prayer request cards if you have a prayer.